Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
To Albert of Mainz, Father in Christ and most illustrious Prince, forgive me that I should dare to write to you. I make bold because it is my duty to serve you and to warn you of the crooked practices of those who claim to represent your grace. Christ did not command the preaching of indulgences, but of the gospel.
Forward this to Rome.
Christians are to be taught that he who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better deed than he who buys indulgences.
If the Pope can empty purgatory, why would he not do so out of love rather than for money?
My God, who is this Martin Luther?
Fritz?
What?
Dr. Luther wanted everyone to see that.
And everyone will.
That's an excerpt from the 2003 movie Luther, a little bit of the scene surrounding, the montage surrounding Luther's posting of the 95 Theses. Now, we've been moving rather quickly in our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Last time with Dr. Ken Sherb, we covered about a decade of Luther's life in an hour. This time, we're going to slow it down a little bit, I think, and talk about 1517, just one year, a pivotal year. This posting of the 95 Theses took place on October 31st. In 1517, regarded as the beginning of the Reformation. Was Luther trying to start a movement? Was Luther even trying to start an argument, much less a Reformation? Was Luther even Lutheran when he penned the 95 Theses? We'll be answering those questions with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Last time I talked to you was at Issues Etc. 24. Have you rested up by now?
I have, and I thank you again for giving me a chance to sleep there, and it actually made it bearable for me. I recovered much more quickly.
Well, that's good. It's almost cruel, though. You have Issues Etc. 24, then you have Thanksgiving, and you put all that tryptophan in your system. Are you awake now, Todd?
Barely, but I think we'll get through this. I think we'll get through it. Now, the last time we talked, we really ran through about a decade of Luther's life leading up to the date we're going to be talking about now, 1517. Why are we slowing down here at this particular time and taking a closer view at Luther's life?
Well, the year 1517 is just such an important year. It's the year when things went public for Luther in a big way. And that major publicity came in a way that really ended up surprising even Luther over an issue that he really did not expect to flare up in the way that it did.
Now, before we get into that, since we did cover a lot of ground last time, if you would just summarize what we had to say and how it leads into 1517.
Well, last time we talked about Martin Luther giving up his law studies in 1505, and he became an exceptionally devout Augustinian friar, and then a little bit later, a priest. He was very troubled by his sins, so much so that his superiors urged him to study theology. Number one, it was the place where he could get answers to the questions he had, and number two, maybe it would take his mind off of his own troubles and his own guilt. So he earned his doctorate in theology at length at the University of Wittenberg, where he had moved from Erfurt. And he began teaching in the theological faculty there at Wittenberg in 1512. As much as Luther's understanding grew, though, through his teaching, and he was learning himself as he was teaching, first the Book of Psalms, then the Book of Romans, and his grasp especially of God's law was becoming more and more sharpened through his teaching. But still, Even though you can see some wonderfully promising passages and you can see Luther saying some really remarkably great Reformation-sounding things, he did not yet consistently teach a gospel of alien righteousness, that is, being justified on the basis of the righteousness of another, that is, Christ.
So can you outline briefly where we're going to focus in on 1517, how we're going to deal with it?
Yeah, as 1517 begins, we're going to see Luther fighting the battle, really kind of that he wanted to fight and that he was already engaged in. And then we'll talk about the new fight in which he became embroiled. And this was, of course, the one over indulgences. We're going to lay out the background of indulgences in general. And we'll talk about the particular indulgence sale that moved Luther to write that famous set of 95 theses, which he posted October 31st, 1517. And then we will, at least a bit, examine the 95 theses themselves. I think if we timed it out, Todd, we'd have to spend less than a minute on each. So that's not a very particularly practical way to go.
So what did you call it? The battle that Luther wanted to fight?
Yeah, the battle against scholastic theology. As academic exercises, it was customary practice for students to defend a set of theses when they were being promoted to some new academic level. And in the fall of 1516, just about when Luther's lectures on Romans were ending and just a few months prior to our fateful year here of 1517, his then best student, Bartholomew Bernhardi, presented a set of theses which were saying basically to the whole university community some of the very things that Luther had been saying in class. Now, that was a much more high-profile inveighing against traditional scholastic theology than just lecturing to your own students. And now that the matter was out in the open, Luther started having very vigorous discussions with a lot of his colleagues, and, in fact, winning some over, some who at first reacted negatively, like the professor who had chaired Luther's own doctoral promotion some years before, Andreas Bodenstein von Karlstadt.
Now, what was his problem with scholastic theology?
Well, let's talk about, first of all, what Luther's complaint with scholastic theology was not. It was not that the Latin was especially inelegant or barbarous. Humanists like Erasmus would call it barbarous, but that wasn't Luther's thing. It wasn't even so much that the vocabulary of scholastic theology was excessively technical and we might say logical. Again, that was a kind of a humanist exception or objection, but it wasn't at the root of Luther's concern. Luther objected to the way the scholastics had perverted scripture. In the Romans lectures, he had termed fools and pig theologians, those who thought that by his own powers, a person can love God above all things. Luther was objecting to the injection of Aristotle into theology, less for the form and more for the content of what Aristotle's influence was bringing.
So you mentioned this ancient Greek philosopher, Aristotle. Now, he had come to have a lot of influence in medieval Roman Catholic theology, mostly by way of the famous Thomas Aquinas of the 13th century. To what exactly was Luther objecting when he objected to Aristotle being brought into theology?
Well, think of it this way, Todd. If you had two soldiers, one of whom is a veteran, he's a sergeant, he's been in the army for like 15, 20 years, and he's been in battle lots of times, and you have a brand new guy just out of boot camp, and they're both going into combat, which one needs more courage? Which one is showing more courage to go into combat on a new occasion? We might think it's that new green guy just out of boot camp, that he had to do a lot more screwing up of his courage. But Aristotle would disagree. Aristotle says the one who has more courage is the sergeant who's been there before. The more you do something, Aristotle said, the better you get at it. You develop, well, virtues through practice. You get habituated to this. Now, whatever might be said for this as a kind of a common sense thing in the world in which we live and deal most of the time, when you apply this theologically, as scholastic theologians did, they said you become righteous by your doing of good deeds. Now, Luther opposed this. Luther opposed this with Augustine, especially Augustine's writing against the work righteousness of the Pelagians. Luther took those writings against the Pelagians to be the kind of interpretive center of Augustine's thought. When Augustine wrote against the Pelagians, Luther says he was not kidding, he was not exaggerating, and so he, Luther, opposed scholastic theology with Augustine and behind Augustine, Paul. And so it's not surprising that after Luther finishes lecturing on Romans, he takes up Galatians.
Now, Luther was, of course, a professor at the university, so should we be surprised that he kind of took the professor's approach in his opposition to Aristotle?
Well, yeah, the first thing he could do, of course, is talk in class to his own students. But it wasn't just in the classroom that Luther was opposing Aristotle. He began, especially now here in late 1516 and early 1517, to oppose Aristotle in the broader curriculum. In May of 1517, he wrote a letter, and he was talking about curricular reform there at Wittenberg. He said, Aristotle is gradually falling from his throne. Indeed, no one, no theology professor, can expect to have any students if he does not want to lecture on the Bible or St. Augustine or another teacher of ecclesiastical eminence. So, see, Todd, if you had asked Luther if he considered himself a reformer in early 1517, he might well have said yes, but he was a theology reformer. He was a reformer specifically of theological education and so of theology itself. In September of 1517, now note that date, September 1517, Luther wrote a set of theses for a disputation against scholastic theology. And he started off by rejecting the claim that Augustine was exaggerating when he wrote against the Pelagians. He said, "We do not become righteous by doing right deeds. And no one can become a theologian unless he becomes one without Aristotle." And get this one, "The whole Aristotle is to theology as darkness is to light." Now, those were strong words, but they were spoken in an academic setting, the carrying out of an academic exercise. What Luther said there might well have gone unnoticed had it not been for that, well, that next set of theses that Luther was going to write the next month.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's part four of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about the 95 Theses. When we come back, Luther's about to write them. Is he a Lutheran yet? We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The Choir of Men and Boys, Grace Cathedral, San Francisco, singing the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars at Night. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. Plays sacred music of the church for the world, following the course of the church year. You can listen anytime, absolutely free. As I said, 24/7, 365, LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's part four of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about the 95 Theses. We haven't quite come to Luther's penning the 95 Theses yet. Ken Gerb is our guest. Ken, before the break, you were noting that Luther began by opposing scholastic theology. That is, in a nutshell, Aristotle being injected into Christian theology. And he had on his side the New Testament, the Book of Romans that he was studying. He had Augustine on his side as well. And you said he was about to pick up his pen and write another set of theses, the 95 Theses, the more famous set. Are we seeing then what we might call the mature Reformation Luther?
No, we're not. And partly because of Augustine. We've pointed out previously that Augustine said both that grace is free, which was a great statement for him to make, basically reflecting Romans 11, verse 6, but also that grace is infused. And that was a problem that Luther was going to continue to be dealing with here, and he still got that kind of deep in his thinking. In that September 1517 disputation against scholastic theology that we referred to before the break, Luther wrote, "We do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds." Now, we can look back on that through a kind of a lens of Book of Concord theology and see that statement as really better than what Luther was saying at the time. But you see a red flag in his words, having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. Notice he doesn't say being declared righteous. He says having been made righteous. He was making this point against any Aristotelian notion that by your own nature you can do deeds of love for God. But you're not going to develop this habit on your own. You need grace, Luther says. You need grace that is infused into you like a booster shot or like kind of a radioactive isotope that goes through your system. And then the works that you do will, in effect, be, well, not your own doing. God is the one who's bringing them about, but he's bringing them about through you. These are the works through which you will be getting better, actually getting better in your ethical conduct. And these are the righteous works that will enable God to say, and say quite truly, that you are righteous.
Now, you suggested earlier that Luther wasn't really looking for a big brawl over indulgences. Did I hear that correctly?
Yeah, that's right. Luther was not looking for that particular fight, but he did not back down from it either. A biography of Luther from over 100 years ago, I think, put it well. It said of the indulgence controversy, had Luther been a humanist, he would have laughed the whole thing to scorn as an exploded superstition beneath the contempt of an intelligent man. But Luther was possessed of a conscience which made indifference impossible, and a simplicity and directness of vision that compelled him to brush aside all equivocation and go straight to the heart of things. So when he was faced with this matter of indulgences, no, he was not going to back down.
What ultimately do you think animated Luther at this point?
Yeah, pastoral concern, more than anything else. Luther's concerned about the people to whom he was preaching. Because remember, Luther was not only professor at the university there in Wittenberg, he was also a preacher and pastor at the city church. And he saw people in his charge buying indulgences from a big sale that was going on at the time. It wasn't going on right there in Wittenberg. Frederick the Wise didn't want it going on right there in Wittenberg, but it was close by and people could get to it. And people bought indulgences, thinking that they no longer needed to be sorry for their own sins. Now, Luther himself had been helped by his superior, Staupitz, when Staupitz pointed out to him the importance of penance that begins with love for God. That wasn't the end of penitence, Luther learned from Staupitz. It was the beginning. Love for God is the beginning of penitence. Well, now Luther looks around and he sees these people all around him giving preference to these self-serving indulgences instead of love, genuine works of love for God and for their neighbor, which resulted from God's infused grace. When Luther saw that, he got angry, angry enough to do something.
So let's talk about indulgences in particular. They were very much a part of the penitential system at the time. And I know that you have talked a little bit about this before, but review what that system looked like and where indulgences fit in.
The church had defined the sacrament of penance as consisting of three elements. First, confession, which resulted from contrition, sorrow over sin. Second, absolution. And third, satisfaction through self-sacrificing deeds. See, not only did penitents need to be freed from the guilt of their sin, the church said, but also from temporal penalties that were incurred by their sin. And these penalties would still have to be endured as satisfactions in this world or beyond in purgatory. If you hadn't endured enough in this world, then you would have more there for purgatory. See, purgatory was not hell, but it was a place, a kind of a holding place for Christians who were on their way to heaven, but not at all a pleasant one. It was a horrible, painful place of purging. And Christian souls were thought to remain there for a time after death instead of immediately being with Christ in heaven. And here's the kicker, Todd. No one would know, no one would have any way to know just how long his or her own time of purgation was supposed to last. So you had no idea what you were dealing with there.
Where do indulgences fit into that?
Well, by making a monetary payment, that is, buying an indulgence, one could render satisfaction, that third step of penitence, in a different way. Some years before Luther, it had become possible already to buy indulgences as an equivalent to satisfaction. That was officially sanctioned in 1343, and here we are now in the 1500s. In effect, what the church was doing was indulging penitents. It was giving them a different way to deal with the temporal penalties for their sins.
So indulgences would be pretty desirable, wouldn't they?
Oh, yeah, especially the plenary or full indulgence, which was claimed to remit all temporal punishments, even for Christians who had already died and were now supposed to be in purgatory. The idea had developed that the good works of Christ and the saints, more than any of them needed, formed a so-called treasury of merits, and indulgence payments could transfer their surplus merits to people in purgatory. So purchase of a plenary indulgence for a loved one who had died and who now you thought was in purgatory was thought to release that soul into heaven immediately, because no matter how many years there needed to be still in purgatory, it was all done. And whether people were buying an indulgence for somebody else or for themselves, it became easy for them to think that the grace from indulgences was the same grace as what reconciles a person to God.
Now, that's indulgence as a theory, but right there in 1517, Luther was dealing with a particular sale of indulgences. As you said, his pastoral concern is stirred up. What was behind that particular sale of indulgences that Luther was keenly aware of in his area?
A young man named Albert wanted to become the Archbishop of Mainz. And among other things, he would thereby take his place among the seven electors of the Holy Roman Empire, because the Archbishop of Mainz was one of them. His older brother was already one of these electors. He was the Duke of Brandenburg. But see, Albert was underage to be a bishop, and he already held a couple of other offices. Now, the Pope said he would actually look the other way on all that if Albert gave a big financial contribution for the construction of St. Peter's in Rome. problem is Albert didn't have that kind of money to make that big a donation. So a deal was struck. The Fuggers banking house in Augsburg lent Albert the money, and he would repay them with proceeds from a plenary indulgence that the Pope authorized to be sold in German lands. And the lead salesman was a Dominican by the name of Johann Tetzel.
That's a very familiar name.
Yeah, well, when you mention this story, you got to mention Tetzel and how he used to get on the stump and tell people to think of their dear departed loved ones and urge the purchase of indulgences for them. Once the coin in the coffer rings, Tetzel said, a soul from purgatory, heavenward springs. Luther reached for his pen and his hammer.
Well, we'll find out what that means when we come back from this break. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 1st. It's part four of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're zeroing in on the posting of the 95 Theses. We'll get to that right after this break. Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2015, we're approximately $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas, preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our weekly series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the posting of the 95 Theses on this Tuesday afternoon. Dr. Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, before the break, you said that having been faced with this sale of indulgences, that Luther was aghast, and you said that he reached not only for his pen, but also a hammer. Why a hammer?
On October 31st, 1517, Luther posted to the door of Wittenberg's Castle Church a set of theses he had composed, 95 propositions on indulgences. And others very quickly translated these into German and then printed them and disseminated them very widely. But Luther had a much more modest intent. He just wanted to initiate an academic discussion at the university, and you did that by writing a set of theses for debate and nailing them to the door of the Castle Church, which was a kind of a public bulletin board, especially for the university. So you ask why Luther needed a hammer? He had to hang those theses on the door. Probably, if you just picture this in your mind's eye, Todd, no one took much notice when Luther walked up to that door and began to tap with a nail. And, of course, at the time, the great majority of people could not read at all. Many who could not read Latin. Luther's target group, the people he was really trying to reach with these theses, which were composed in Latin, was the university community, students and professors, not necessarily anybody and everybody who passed by the door.
Now, you said earlier that Luther wasn't really trying to stir up a major controversy or start anything with these theses. It seems extremely relevant to weave that thread in again here. Say a little bit more about Luther's intentions.
Well, Luther was convinced that something like this indulgence sale that horrified him so could never have been authorized by the Pope. The people in Wittenberg, his parishioners, were crossing the river to the neighboring jurisdiction, buying these indulgences from Tetzel, thinking that they no longer had to be contrite over their sins. They didn't need to be sorry. Who needed to be contrite if they had already paid in advance? That really got Luther. But it simply did not occur to him at the time that the Pope could be behind all this. Luther called Tetzel's activities to the attention of Albert of Mainz, his new archbishop. Now, he wasn't quite so charitable to Albert in the cover letter that he wrote to Albert as he had been to the Pope. But he still thought that this was something that Albert would see and correct. Of course, among churchmen, you and I know, Luther didn't at the time, there was nobody who approved of Tetzel more than Albert of Mainz and the Pope. I mean, Tetzel was doing exactly what these two wanted him to do. In fact, Luther looked back on the whole thing later on, and he was remarkably surprised at how blind he had been. He said he had been like a horse with blinders on. He just didn't know what was happening all around him.
What did the 95 theses actually say? We can't go into all of them. As you said before, they are quite academic and rather lengthy, but give us some of the highlights.
Well, one of the highlights is the very first thesis. Luther started with the whole subject of penance. His first thesis was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. From Luther's study of the Greek, he understood that repentance was more than participating in the formal sacrament of penance. It meant rather a life of penitential actions. Now, that was the keynote of the theses. Not for nothing, it's thesis number one. And it really put indulgences into perspective. Indulgences were not to take precedence over works of love for one's neighbor. They were not to upstage the Word of God.
What else did they say?
Well, Luther was quite devoted to the Pope, as he later recalled when he wrote these theses. And in the theses, he tried to defend the Pope in a number of ways. He said, look, the Pope doesn't just want money. The Pope would rather burn St. Peter's to the ground than see it built with the skin, flesh, and bones of his sheep. On the other hand, Luther was raising questions about the treasury of merits, and that formed the theological basis for the Pope to grant indulgences. And in no uncertain terms, Luther wrote that those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned, together with their teachers, for no one is sure of the integrity of his own contrition.
Now, that last thing that you mentioned really kind of leads us back to the fact that we're not dealing with the mature Luther here. We're not dealing with the Luther who understands for himself completely what we've been talking about here, this alien righteousness that man is declared righteous for the sake of Christ's righteousness. Where else do we see this lack of theological maturity in Luther in the 95 Theses?
Well, there's a lot still for Luther to learn in 1517. He was, in the 95 Theses, challenging various aspects of indulgences, particularly indulgences for the dead. But he had not yet thoroughly rejected indulgences. Nor did his theses question purgatory. And, of course, indulgences are what they are because of purgatory. And sometimes people are kind of surprised to find this out about the 95 Theses, but it is very apparent, even on a casual reading, that Luther is still thinking along these lines. Some of the 95 Theses actually are worse. They run quite contrary to the gospel. For example, Thesis 40. A Christian who is truly contrite seeks and loves to pay penalties for his sins. Notice, not Christ paying penalties. A Christian loves to pay penalties for his sins. Or Thesis 44. Because love grows by works of love, man thereby becomes better. Luther even included in one of the later theses a query, the kind of thing that he said the man on the street is asking. What does the Pope remit or grant to those who, by perfect contrition, already have a right to full remission and blessing? But see, even there, he is granting too much to contrition and overlooking the forgiving gospel of Christ as received through faith. We should not forget, Todd, that not that many years later, in 1520, Luther looked back and wished that all of his booklets on indulgences would be burned, and that would certainly include his very first writing on the subject, the 95 Theses.
Now, I imagine this is a bit of a downer to Lutherans who have, just sheerly through no fault of their own, but just ignorance of what the 95 Theses actually say, thought of them as some sort of foundational Lutheran document. I guess it does raise the question, why should we even talk about them at all if they are really not just the immature Luther, but the pretty much still Roman Catholic Luther?
Well, there are some good things here. The theses did begin with attention to the biblical text. Again, Luther had looked at the Greek and saw what the word repent meant, and he would grow more and more to depend on the Bible against the ecclesiastical authorities. And that biblical study that moved Luther to write the theses both resulted from and served as fuel for his personal devotion, his professorial work, and his pastoral interest in the care of souls, starting with his own. The theses were marked with this concern for the certainty of salvation. The noblest of the theses, as somebody said, was this: the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. I suppose you could say, Todd, that the 95 Theses formed a beginning. Luther went on to dig even further into his study of the biblical gospel. Later on, he mused how the Lord had been guiding him ever since the controversy over indulgences, which started with those theses.
And they weren't only a beginning for Luther. They were the beginning of an awful lot of things. What things went into motion after Luther posted these 95 theses?
Well, when Luther did that set of theses in September of 1517 on scholastic theology, people may have snored through those. But when he took up indulgences, people did take notice. Within a month or so of the posting, as I think we mentioned, the 95 Theses had been copied, they'd been translated from Latin into the language of the common people, and via the cutting-edge communication technology of the day, that is printing, via Gutenberg's movable type. The theses were now being discussed in other German cities, and this 34-year-old professor at the relatively new and very obscure University of Wittenberg was becoming well-known, maybe the first media celebrity in history. Part of the reason why indulgence is made for such a hot topic that people were not going to ignore was, of course, spiritual in nature, but another part was the money involved. The church had come to count on indulgences as a revenue source. And in German lands and elsewhere, disgruntled folks were noticing that, and they were getting tired of their money flowing to Rome. Any disruption in that flow of money was bound to be noticed. And in fact, before 1517 was over, Albert of Mainz was writing to ask the Pope to deal with Luther.
When we come back, we will talk a little bit more, summarize what we've said so far in this fourth part of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, the 95 Theses, with Dr. Ken Schern. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It is part four of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're dealing with that key year, 1517 and the 95 Theses. Dr. Ken Scherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and is an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you're enjoying our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind when you consider your year-end giving. Ken, we've come a long way, even though we've covered a short amount of time. Can you summarize what we've said thus far?
Well, we've been talking about that fateful year, 1517. And as the year started, Luther was fighting against scholastic theology for the corruption of the teaching on divine grace. And he was doing that because he saw that Aristotelian theology, or Aristotelian thought, rather, had been introduced into theology much to its detriment. Out of pastoral concern, Luther objected to this sale of plenary indulgences that was going on nearby at the time. It obviated people's need for contrition over sin and their devotion to doing good works out of love for God. And he said, that's the uppermost thing. And so on October 31st, 1517, Luther posted to the door of Wittenberg's Castle Church a set of 95 theses or propositions for debate on indulgences. Others translated them into German, printed them, disseminated them widely. What Luther wanted was a discussion. What he actually got was the Reformation, you might say. Let me go ahead and pose you a few of our true or false statements. Just try your hand at answering these in your own mind. First of all, true or false? Luther was already engaged in a reforming movement by October 1517. True, but it was a reform of theological education for the reform of theology. It was his campaign against scholastic theology, not because they used bad Latin or because they used dialectic, but because Luther said, you're displacing the grace of God. Another statement, true or false? Luther's reforming efforts were confined to his university teaching. False. Not only was he teaching this stuff in the classroom, he was trying to get the curriculum reformed too. But still, everything Luther was doing up until October of 1517 was really confined to Wittenberg. He was trying to dislodge Aristotle, especially Aristotle's ethics, but this went no further than that one university. Another statement, true or false. Indulgences were supposed to take the place of the atoning work of Christ. In theory, false. Indulgences were supposed to provide an opportunity to make satisfaction for the temporal penalties that one incurred for sins. But see, in the popular mind, those distinctions were pretty fine, and they weren't too much observed, and everything ran together for people. Another statement, true or false. Luther took Tetzel's indulgence sale as an attack on contrition. That's true. People thought, I've paid in advance. Why do I have to be sorry? And this was deeply important to Luther because Staupitz had pointed out to him that contrition needs to entail the love of God. It's not mere attrition. Not mere trying to save your own skin. You need to be sorry out of fear and love for God. This contrition was the beginning, Luther grew to realize, not the end of repentance. He even said in the 95 Theses that instead of the cheap and easy way of indulgences that he saw so many people going for, Luther said, a Christian who is truly contrite seeks and loves to pay penalties for his sins. Bring it on. I want to pay. I need to pay. Another statement, true or false. The 95 Theses form a sample of good Reformation theology. Well, as maybe I just suggested a moment ago in the answer to the last one, no, that's false. Luther is starting to ask questions, and he is certainly already suspicious of scholastic theology. He's been that for a long time. And yet, as Luther later recalled, when he wrote the 95 Theses, at that time he did not want to take a syllable away from obedience to the Pope. One more statement, true or false. As few people noticed Luther's 95 Theses on indulgences of October 1517 as noticed his scholastic theology theses of the previous month. That is false. They may have overlooked the theses in the disputation against scholastic theology, but the 95 Theses got to be quite a media sensation. They were translated, they were printed, they were distributed. And the money that was involved for individuals and for the church really brought notice to what Luther was doing. This was the kind of thing that just could not be ignored. One final irony, Todd, I might point out to you, is one of Luther's theses, Thesis 73, in which he said, "The Pope justly thunders against those who by any means whatsoever contrive harm to the sale of indulgences." Well, Luther was going to be contriving harm to the sale of indulgences, and the Pope was going to thunder against him.
So, Ken, to return to something that you began to answer a little bit earlier, someone's going to say, look, this is a pivotal year, 1517. It's a pivotal day when he posts these 95 theses there. But given what we've learned here in the last hour about Luther's intention, about the state of his theology at the time, it hardly seems a fitting day, kind of day to celebrate the Reformation. Why has this day settled in as Reformation Day, October 31st, 1517, if not for the theological merits of the 95 Theses?
Well, part of it is that now you have an external act that you can kind of picture in your mind's eye that can be depicted in artwork. You know, it's just kind of an iconic image, Luther nailing those 95 Theses, that has kind of caught on in people's minds. It didn't strike Luther as a particularly courageous thing to do at the time, but it was the beginning of course, a whole series of events that called for a great deal of courage, but more than just Luther's personal courage. As I said a moment ago, this controversy over indulgences drove him back more and more and more into the study of the scriptures. And so what comes out of the indulgence controversy really is the Reformation theology. How long it would have taken Luther to come to that if he had never posted a set of theses on indulgences, if indulgences had never been sold anywhere near him, if that had never been a blip on his radar, it's just impossible to say. All we can really talk about is the way things actually went, and the way things actually went did include those hammer blows on the door in Wittenberg.
So I'd like you to then, on the basis of what we've been saying here, dispel two ideas about Luther that are very common but really lead in a terrible direction for his theological descendants. The first one is that Luther was just kind of a rebel who, just out of kind of the spirit of challenging the status quo, chose indulgences as his issue. What would you say to that?
Yeah, that gets to be especially problematic later on because people will compare and contrast this supposed young rebel Luther versus the older Luther who kind of becomes the establishment and just the opposite of the rebel. Actually, there's much more of a common theme in Luther's life, and really the common theme is something we've talked about already, his concern for pastoral care of people with the Word of God. Even before he's got his mature doctrine of justification straightened out, he is very concerned with pastoral care. That's really what was driving him as he posted those theses, and it was going to drive him in the later years as he says things and does things that strike people as, well, much less heroic, certainly much less iconic than hammering those theses on the door in Wittenberg.
The other reading of Luther here is that he kind of had this all in mind at the beginning. He set out to start a movement. I've heard this repeated ad nauseum recently, that Luther was kind of, this brave champion, really self-made hero who had the Reformation in mind and in 1517 set out to start a movement called the Reformation.
Well, Luther's own recollections of his life, and one of the great things about being a student of Luther is that he loved to talk about his own experience, and so we got a lot of material. His own recollections later on are very much like what I quoted a while ago. He was like a horse with blinders on. He didn't realize what all was arrayed against him at the time. He certainly didn't understand what was going to be around the next bend. He was kind of taking every step as it was placed before him, and actually, he derived a great deal of comfort from that. Nobody forced him or I'm sorry, he didn't volunteer, as it were, for being a theological professor. He did have it, in a way, forced upon him. And the indulgence controversy, how could he not say something at the time? Scholastic theology, how could he not object to it? In other words, Luther did the things that he had to do as these very challenges were being presented to him. No, he did not have a game plan. It was not like he could go into a back room or a closet somewhere and show you the playbook, and now we do this, and then next we'll do that.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much for being our guest again.
Hey, guess what? 1518 next time.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to review Joel Osteen's latest best-selling book, The Power of I Am. Now, you might say, oh, that sounds like a step in the right direction for Osteen. Maybe he's going to talk about the I Am of Scripture, Jesus himself. No, he's not going to. Pastor Jeremy Rohde will be our guest tomorrow. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by Concordia University, Wisconsin Online. Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. You can find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University Online logo there. Enter the program code ISSUES, and they'll waive your application fee. If you've put off your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree, you can go to Concordia University Online. Find it at issuesetc.org. Lifelong Lutheran Learning, issuesetc.org. Click Concordia University, Wisconsin Online. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.